Matthew chapter 28, verses 17 through 20. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The impossible dream can come true. Dear Father, we are looking at your words again. The last message the Apostle Matthew had to leave for all men to read. And we are so very aware of our responsibilities here at home, to our mission, to those who are next door and across the street. We preach about, we teach about. We're aware of our responsibilities in this regard, but we pray that you'll help us now this morning as we put a little distance in our vision and look beyond our block and look around the world. We just believe this is very important to you this morning. Make it important to us. In thy name we pray. Amen. Can you even begin to imagine how staggering, how absolutely staggering those disciples must have been when they received these words of Jesus? Rather simple assignment, basically, go and win the whole world. To them, he must have seemed like a dreamer. A dreamer of impossible dreams. For they recognized what difficulty they were having trying to gain a little gospel foothold in their own backyard. And here he was telling them to win the whole world. How in the world could this little band of men possibly go out and win the world? The secret ingredient, of course, in successfully accomplishing their task was in the final word. This is what made the dream a possibility. The impossible dream of winning the world can come true because Jesus not only told his disciples to go, but he also said, if you'll go, I'll go with you. Not sometimes, but always. The Great Commission in hand and heart, the assignment to win the world, the disciples set about the task of doing exactly that. But this morning, the assignment has never been completed. We have never been able to win the world. And I say to you, the task of winning our world will only be a dream unless we get serious about this business of fulfilling the Great Commission in our day. And I'll tell you this morning, our day could well be the last day. I don't know, perhaps we've been too casual about Christ's marching orders to the church, his dream for world victory. But the truth is, we have no more important business than this business. When any church loses the spirit of our text, the Great Commission, it surrenders the very reason for its existence. That's the Great Commission. And missions is not a sideline, it is the lifeline of the church. As one has said, it is not extracurricular activity, it is the essential character of the church. We have all become familiar with that now famous quote that tells us, as fire exists by burning, so the church exists by mission.
And the Church of the Nazarene believes in the worldwide mission of the church. Next Sunday, our denomination will raise millions of dollars for world evangelism. And this local church, with God's help as our part of that responsibility, will raise $12,500. Why? Because we believe in fulfilling Christ's Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations in my name. But my concern this morning is this. I worry that maybe we're missing something. Do we have a tendency to want to build a church without a mission? A slight omission often brings serious consequences, and one reminded me in just recent days of that old English proverb which says, for want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of the shoe, the horse was lost. And for want of the horse, the rider was lost. And for want of the rider, the battle was lost. And for want of the battle, the kingdom was lost. All because of a lost nail. When any church cuts off the missionary program from its activity, and I'm not just talking here about prayer and self-denial and alabaster boxes and that sort of thing, as important as they are. When I'm talking about the missionary program of the church, I'm talking about fulfilling the Great Commission. And when any church minimizes or dilutes or cuts down their emphasis in this direction, the result is tragic. For the people lose their vision and become narrow-minded. They lose their concern and become self-centered. In fact, they soon will die spiritually if corrective measures aren't taken. This truth is forcefully portrayed on canvas by an artist who wanted to draw a picture of a dead church, a church that had lost its spiritual life and fervor. He painted a beautiful sanctuary with stained glass windows and a magnificent pipe organ, and every pew was filled with parishioners, but the offering plate marked for mission. Line out in the vestibule was conspicuously empty. And as far as the artist was concerned, this was the sign of a dead church. Well, I believe our church is alive this morning. I believe we have a vision for missions. It has been one of the characteristics of this local church. But I am concerned that with all of our other challenges in this local church, that we'll continue to emphasize missions. You know, there's a temptation to say, let's alter our missionary emphasis until we finish paying for our building. When we've got that taken care of, we'll again emphasize mission outreach. Let's just do it this way. Let's take today for ourselves, and we'll give tomorrow to others. Isn't that fair? Psychologist W.M. Marston asked several thousand people this question. What have you to live for? 94% of those interviewed replied in one way or another that they were simply enduring the present while waiting for something to happen in the future. Waiting for someone to die, waiting for children to grow up, waiting for a long dreamed of trip tomorrow. They, like so many, fail to see that we only have today. Yesterday is gone, tomorrow may never come. Wasn't it Edgar Guest who wrote about the man who was going to be all that a fella could be tomorrow? In fact, no one would be better than he tomorrow. But the fact is, he died and faded from view, and all that was left when living was through, was a bundle of things he intended to do tomorrow. 94% of the people were just waiting for something to happen tomorrow. Fulfilling the Great Commission will not wait for tomorrow. Our missionaries, like the Morgans there in Israel, I
thought about them today as the rumblings of war started again in the Middle East. Israel and the Arab countries making threatening gestures again. And I thought of the Morgans, as fine a young couple as you'll ever find anywhere. And I guess what really got to me was those little 2-year-old twin girls. You just couldn't help but fall in love with them in a hurry. You see, when you personalize it and you put names in the blank spaces, it means a lot more to you. They can't wait for tomorrow. Our hospitals, our schools, and all the rest cost many dollars a minute to operate today. Not tomorrow, today. And tomorrow is too late for our concern. Seneca the Roman wrote, "The greatest loss of time is delay and expectation which depends upon the future. We let go the present which we have in our power and look forward to that which depends upon chance, and so relinquish a certainty for uncertainty." Today is the day for missions. Tomorrow, the door of opportunity may be closed. No, we can't stop doing the essential today, hoping to restore it tomorrow. The Great Commission makes no allowance for even temporary suspension of urgency. For our remaining moments this morning, I want to look briefly at that word, commission. One has suggested that that first letter in that word, commission, stands for several things. For one thing, that C stands for conviction. The conviction that men are lost and need a redeemer. The word declares all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. J.T. Siemens, writing in his little book, The Supreme Task of the Church, has said, "The basis of God's judicial dealing with all classes of mankind is most logically set forth by the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Romans. In the first chapter, directly following the Apostle's great statement of missionary obligation and the power of the gospel, we find a terrific indictment of the heathen world and an appalling picture of its spiritual wickedness and moral degradation. The heathen are declared to be without excuse as to their idolatrous rites and abominable practices, because they have failed to live up to the measure of light which God has given them, even apart from the gospel, through nature and conscience." In the next chapter, the cases of the self-righteous Gentile moralist and Jewish legalist are dealt with, and their guilt is shown to be aggravated by reason of their added light and privilege. The absolute fairness of God's judgment of all men, whether the heathen under conscience, the Jew under law, or the hearer of the gospel under grace, is made unmistakably clear. And in the third chapter, the argument leads on to a final verdict of guilt against the whole human race, culminating with the words, "that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." The whole world stands guilty before God. The whole world is lost and in need of a Savior. Those born in so-called Christian nations are lost because they have heard the good news of the gospel but have rejected it. And those born in non-Christian countries are lost not because they've not heard the gospel but because they've rejected the partial revelation they've received through nature and conscience. The letter C in commission stands first of all for the conviction that men are lost, really lost, and need a redeemer. And as you bring your Thanksgiving offering next week, you'll do so because of your conviction that without Christ's good news, men are really lost. The tragedy is too many believe in the doctrine of universalism, that everyone's going to make it to heaven in the end. It's all going to work out in the end. Everybody's going to heaven when it's all said and done. Well, that's unscriptural. It's dangerous.
And that theory cuts the nerve of urgency from missions. And the only thing wrong with the theory is the fact it isn't true. It's not biblical. It's a fairy tale. The Church of Jesus Christ must not lose its conviction that all men are lost and need a Redeemer. I was amazed to hear from our own Ray Hendricks a few months ago when he shared with me a fact that a questionnaire circulated among a number of college students indicated they didn't really believe men were lost if they hadn't heard the gospel. Well, I don't know what Bible they're reading, but they're not reading the one I'm reading. The Church of Jesus Christ must not lose its conviction that all men are lost and need a Redeemer. If it does, the Great Commission will just be an impossible dream. But listen, there must also be the conviction that Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer. The Word of God not only declares that man is lost and needs a Savior, it also declares unequivocally that Jesus is the only Savior. The Bible also tells us, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How? World mission. That's how. What a solemn responsibility is upon those of us who have the potential for sending preachers into the sin-darkened corners of the world. Missions face a great crisis. The non-Christian religions are doing their best to dilute the message of Christianity. They're trying to say all religions are the same. After all, what's in a name? What difference does it make if you call him God or Shiva or Buddha or Allah? We're all going the same direction. Why disturb other cultures with our message? They're happy, let them be. That's a lie. They're not happy. No one who lives in sin is truly happy. But you see, the truth is, we as Christians, have no right to surrender that which is not our own. And the uniqueness of Christ isn't something that we claim. It isn't something that we've dreamed up about Jesus. It's the claim that he made for himself. For it was Christ himself who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said of himself, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life. Apparently, Jesus hadn't gotten the message. He didn't know that all religions were the same. And those of us who trust in him have found he is all that he claimed to be. There is one Lord, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when the church ceases to bear that conviction, the Great Commission becomes no more than an impossible dream. But the letter C in commission stands for more than conviction. It stands also for concern. Sometimes it appears we carry too little concern for lost people. We have lost and found departments for lost articles. We have radio programs that help locate lost pets. But how much concern for lost people? Next Sunday's offering will reflect a degree of our concern. Jesus said in the parable found in Luke 15, you are more concerned about lost sheep and lost coins than you are about lost sons. If a sheep is lost, you'll defy thorny paths and jagged steeps and seek until you find it. You will search the house for lost coins, but will you search for a lost soul? The letter C in commission stands for concern. I was interested to hear one of our cabinet members a few weeks ago suggest that one of the ways of helping the food crisis in the world was to not have so many pets, not feed them so much pet food. You'd have thought that he suggested that everyone go out and burn their American flag. I mean, thousands of people, all the country, rose up in protest that he should even intimate that we have fewer pets or that we feed them less. And if you'll notice, he backtracked in a hurry. If there's one thing you don't want to do, you don't want to get in trouble with the pet lovers of this world. And I don't want to get in trouble with them either. I have a dog, okay? I feed it regularly. But when I heard that great reaction, I thought, isn't it interesting? Such a reaction about our pets, but not too much concern about lost people. Jesus carried concern for the whole world. That's why he died. That's why he has told us to go everywhere and tell his story. Without his worldwide concern, the Great Commission will soon become just an impossible dream. But the letter C in commission stands for yet one thing more. It stands for consecration. Consecration of our possession. One has said, every now and then I look at this breakdown, and it helps keep the world in perspective a little bit for me. One has said, if you picture the whole world as a small town of 1,000 people, 60 of these would represent the population of the United States and 940 the population of the rest of the world. In that village of 1,000 people, the 60 Americans would have over half the income of the entire town. 940 would have to share the other half. The 60 Americans would have 120 rooms in which to live, two rooms for every one person. The 940 people would have 181 rooms, five persons per room. The 60 Americans would have 80% of the bathtubs and 70% of the automobiles and 80% of the radios and TVs and 50% of the telephones. And the average income for the rest of the world is less than the average savings of Americans, around $100 a year. And how would the Americans in this imaginary town be spending their vast wealth each year? Well, each family would be spending about $40 for cigarettes and about $60 for liquor, and about $90 on gambling, and about $1,000 on military defense, and less than $4 a year to share with the other 940 the wonderful knowledge of Jesus Christ. Matter of priorities, isn't it? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm proud of our country. What we have done in this country, we have done through commitment to hard, hard work. And we have built the greatest country in the world, and I'm all for that. And what you have accumulated through your own hard work and the good fortune that has come to you, I don't think the Word of God wants to quibble with you at all. If you're giving Jesus more than just the leftovers. There's something probably kind of wrong in a country that will spend $10 million to acquire a motion picture that highlights the worst about our country so that they can show it on television and sell the commercial spots for more money than they sold commercials to the Super Bowl for last year. We'd all die of shock if such an organization would give $10 million to help proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, the only true answer for the kind of dilemma that this world is in. No wonder the Great Commission has become an idle dream in many of our churches. For in too many places we spend billions of dollars on our own comfort and security and are giving just the leftovers to Christ and His kingdom. Someone asked me just this past week, said, "Pastor, we're having a little trouble about this matter of giving. We're giving our 10% to the work of Jesus Christ, but somehow we don't feel that we're giving all that we need to be giving." And I said, if you're giving the 10%, you're giving what the Bible tells us we all ought to give. But let me just tell you how it is in my life. I had to quit giving 10% long ago. Because every now and then when I'm writing out my weekly check for the work of the church, give it to the treasurer every Sunday, every now and then it doesn't necessarily come in conjunction with an increase in income. Every now and then the Holy Spirit will nudge me and say, "Son, I want you to raise that now $5 a week from here on." I told the Lord a long time ago He would have everything that I own, everything that I am, everything that I ever hope to be. It's His. Every dime I have is His. If He wants it all, it can all be His. And He will not settle for the leftovers. And one of the reasons the Great Commission has not been fulfilled to this point is because we have made Jesus Christ settle for the leftovers of our material possession. But this letter C not only stands for our consecration of possessions, but our personnel as well. One has written, the Church of Jesus Christ cannot fulfill its missionary obligation merely by the giving of its money. It must also give of its manpower. It's not enough just to give a hand out. It must actually give a hand. It must give of its sons to bear the message glorious. Then give of its wealth to speed them on their way. Two men were watching a ship easing away from the dock in a great port, leaving for Africa. Most everyone else had gone, but these two men stayed. Watched that ship until it was just a little pinpoint on the horizon. One turned to the other and said, "You know why I'm so interested in that ship?" Said, "I've given $10,000 worth of medical supplies for Africa." The other man said, "Well, that would explain your interest, all right." He said, "I'm interested in that ship because my only daughter is on that ship going as a nurse to Africa." The first man replied, "Sir, you have given by far the greatest gift. I have given a lift, but you have given a life. And today there are well over 1 million Americans abroad representing the United States, but only about 30,000 of these are representing Jesus Christ to the world. And we need to lay our youth upon the altar of Jesus Christ and say to Him, 'Lord, our sons and daughters are Thine for Thy service.' And each young person needs to present his body a living sacrifice unto the Master and say to Him, 'Lord, here am I. Use me if You will.' Have you done that in your life? How then can we keep the Great Commission from being just an impossible dream? We can do it by maintaining the conviction that all men are lost and in need of a Savior. We can do it by showing expressed concern for the spiritual needs of the world. And we can do it by consecrating our possessions and our personnel in the service of the Master. And next Sunday morning, you, me, will be tested by the Great Commission. Let's pray together that God will help us to bring sacrificial offerings as one way of partially fulfilling that Great Commission. $100 or more per family, it means sacrifice. During some of these past years, we've been doing this, having this emphasis. Connie and I have felt we needed to give $200. It is so this Thanksgiving. We just have to give $200. And I hope many of you will join us in doing that. Let's keep the C in commission. The C that stands for conviction and concern and consecration. If we'll do it, we can see the impossible dream come true in our day. Remembering our day just could be the last day. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, said Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And listen, remember, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Will you stand with me? We invite you to remain standing following the prayer for our choral benediction. Lord, thy precious Holy Spirit has been here with us this morning. We cannot treat lightly that which cost you your life. It may mean reordering of priorities in some of our lives so that we can give you more than the leftovers on a regular basis. And then come to these times of special opportunity. We can give, knowing that we'll enjoy this Thanksgiving so much more if we've helped share the bread of life around the world. Somehow make it live, make it real for us, and help us throughout this day that our minds might continue to have thoughts of the Great Commission, making this dream come true. We ask these things in our Lord's name, Jesus, and for his sake. Amen.